the person mourning reminds me that when I came to the 4th Avenue Tabernacle almost 30 years ago, the work there was composed to a large extent of young married couples. There were a few older ones who gave maturity and experience and stability to the work. And some of those are still with us. Some are home in heaven. Others have continued for all these years in happy fellowship here. One of the most encouraging things to me, as I complete almost 29 years with this assembly, is the fact that we have once again, well, we've had them all the time, but we have a large number of young married Christian couples. Couples who are really interested in the things of God, whose lives and homes are dedicated to Christ, and whom I believe will carry on for God. That to me is a great encouragement. And I see that number increasing all the time. It's delightful that we have so many young couples here with us in this church fellowship. And as I said again and again, we have spent our years here for various reasons and in various areas of activity, but one of the main ones has been to provide, with the help of God, a Christian fellowship where young married couples, husband and wife, can bring their children along and know that they are going to be taught what they will never have to unlearn, the truth of God. And that as those children grow up into the teenage, become youth, that there will be that which will be of help to them spiritually in the program of this local assembly. And so we have sought, with the help of the Lord and the cooperation of all, to provide such a church fellowship for all ages. And we certainly welcome all of you with us this morning. Now I'm going to ask you to read with me in the second book of Samuel. The second book of Samuel, chapter 3 and verse 17. Second Samuel, chapter 3 and verse 17. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "You sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies." And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin. And Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron. All that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, "I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth." And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. I'd like to share with you a few thoughts this morning concerning David, one of the truly great men of the Bible. Yet I realize that in doing that, I'm in danger of just being lost in the tremendous wealth of truth, helpful truth, that we have in our Bibles concerning David. I have never checked for sure, but I'd be almost certain that David's name appears more frequently than any other man in our Bible. I do know that you read of him over 1,100 times by name. Most of those, of course, are in the Old Testament. Over 1,000 times in the Old Testament, you have the name of David. 57 times, if memory serves me right, you have his name in the New Testament. And I don't know whether you've ever noticed it, but it strikes me that his name is the first human name that appears in the New Testament. You have in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. There you have the Son of God. The son of David. The son of Abraham. And so the first human name in the New Testament is the name of David. And when you come to the end of the New Testament, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, you have the last name there is again our Lord's name. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That is the closing statement of our Bible. But the name, the human name that appears last in your Bible is again the name of David. So in the New Testament, he's the first human name and he's the last human name. And in between and all through our Bible, as I said, we are constantly reminded of this great man David. So that there are many, many things that we could think of and speak about in connection with him this morning. He comes before us as one of the great types of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing, of course, about David. The fact that he brings before us, sometimes by contrast, but usually by comparison, he brings before us the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God's servant in these verses we read here. The Lord speaks of him as his servant, reminding us that our Lord Jesus, although he was eternally God, absolutely equal in all things with the Father and the Spirit, yet for the carrying out of the will of God on earth, our Lord became the servant of Jehovah. And again, he is spoken of in that way in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we read him saying, I came not to be served, but to serve. And that was the key of our Lord's wonderful ministry. He was God's servant. But David is not only spoken of as God's servant, he's spoken of as God's shepherd. And the first time you come in contact with David in your Bible, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and there he is as the shepherd. Some lovely thoughts concerning our Lord in connection with David's shepherd life. It seems to me in reading my New Testament that the Lord, particularly as a man, a perfect man, he seemed to love that title, a shepherd. Again, he spoke of himself as the shepherd. But David is not only God's servant and God's shepherd, he was also God's Savior. We were reading about that here. That God, through his servant David, was going to save Israel from their enemies. And we have in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that well-known incident regarding David when he meets the giant Goliath and overcomes him and delivers Israel from the bondage of the Philistines. Again and again he appears as the Savior of Israel, for he was a mighty man of war. Does that not remind us very clearly that our Lord Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior, the one who met our great enemy Satan and overcame him and delivered us and made it possible for men, all men everywhere, who will come in repentance and faith to him to be saved from sin and from Satan and from hell. But David was not only God's servant and God's shepherd and God's Savior. He was also God's singer. He's spoken of as a sweet psalmist of Israel. And we're familiar with many of the psalms that he sang. Most of us, I suppose, from childhood, were familiar with the wonderful words of Psalm 23. It's quite interesting that right at the beginning of David's career, as we have it in Scripture, he is singing, and God uses his singing in quietening the evil spirit that had come upon Saul, who had been rejected as the king of Israel. We don't generally think of our Lord Jesus as a singer, but the writer to the Hebrews, in the beginning of his great epistle to the Hebrews, he puts words in the lips of our Lord Jesus, prophetic words from the Psalms, where he says, "In the midst of the congregation will I sing praises unto thee." And so, lovely thought, our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the song leader in glory. I'm so glad that I'm going to be able to sing someday. People question my ability now. I don't know why, but they do. But I've gotten accustomed to that. It doesn't bother me. Because I know they're going to get quite a surprise when they hear me sing under the leadership of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it going to be wonderful? I've enjoyed the grace of God for 46 years. And I enjoy singing now. Although I cannot sing even to that limited extent that I once did because of paralysis in my throat. But I enjoy singing the praise of the Lord. And I'm looking forward to that wonderful time when in the presence of the Lord, just think of it, under the leadership of our Lord, he said, "In the midst of the congregation will I sing praises unto thee." And our Lord will lead us in that eternal song of worship and praise and adoration to our God. He will not only be the song leader, of course, he will be the object of our singing as well. "For we shall sing unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins." But like David, he was God's servant, God's shepherd, God's Savior, God's singer. And not only that, David was God's sovereign. Saul was the choice of Israel when they wanted a king to be like all the nations around them. And when they chose a king, they chose a big man. A man who was head and shoulders above all the men in Israel. He must have been a splendid specimen of human physique. Undoubtedly, there were other big men in Israel. But when Saul stood up, and when the armies of Israel were gathered together with all those mighty warriors, you could see one man from his shoulders up. That was Saul. And when Israel made their choice, they said, "That's the man for us." And they chose him. But they found that while he was a big man physically, he was a very little man spiritually. And he crumbled into defeat and disgrace. God says, "Now I'm going to choose a man after my own heart." And I've had men of the world throw nasty slurs at me about my God. They said, "So David was a man after God's heart, was he? And David was an adulterer, wasn't he? Is that the kind of a heart your God has?" Well, you get accustomed to ignorant men talking ignorantly, and you just don't bother. When God said that he was choosing a man after his own heart, it's very clear from the context that he was talking about David's shepherd heart. David had a heart for the people of God. And he learned as a young lad in his teens to care for his father's flock. He learned how to lead them, to guide them, to protect them. As a young lad, possibly younger than in his 20s, when a bear ambled out of the woods and attacked his father's sheep, young David was there. And youth that he was, he tore that bear to death. When a lion crept up and carried off a little lamb from his father's flock, young David, possibly in his teens, hurried after the lion, caught it, and delivered that little lamb from the jaws of that lion. Says God, "That's the kind of a man I want as king over my people. A man who loves them. A man who cares for them. A man who protects them. A man who forget all about himself and think about the people." And that's the kind of a king David was. A young man who was willing to go down at the valley and meet that mighty giant Goliath all alone. That giant who had caused the stoutest and strongest and bravest in the armies of Israel to tremble for fear for 40 days. Young David, not yet 22 years of age, I know that. I can't tell you his exact age, but he was not 22 years of age, I know that, when he went down to the valley, and all alone, he met the giant and overcame him and delivered God's people. Then came up out of the valley with the head of that giant in one hand and the sword of that giant in another. So that the Israel, looking at their newfound champion and savior and deliverer, what did they see? They saw in one hand the head of their enemy. And big though Goliath was, he was no use with his head off. So they didn't need to fear him. He still had those big hands and those big feet and that big body, but he didn't have a head. It was in the hand of David. And all his power had been nullified. And that's exactly what you read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 concerning Satan after our Lord met him at Calvary. He annulled his power by that victory at Calvary. But as Israel looked at the other hand, they saw the sword. That mighty sword that Goliath for 40 days had waved there contemptuously before the armies of Israel, crying in derision, "Give me a man to fight with me. Send me a champion, your champion. If he can overcome me, we'll all be your servants. But if I overcome him, you'll all be our servants." Now they saw that sword that spelt death to them in the hands of young David. He'd taken it from the scabbard of Goliath. He cut off the head of the giant with it, and now he carried it home. So when I look at our blessed Lord, risen, glorified, and throned at God's right hand, I see him not only as the conqueror of Satan, the one who once held me in his sinful bondage, but I see him now as the one who has the power of death. And our Lord carries at his girdle, to change the simile, and to give you what you have in the book of the Revelation, he carries at his girdle the keys of death and of Hades. Death doesn't come accidentally to a Christian. Death comes when the one who carries the key of death opens the door and says, "Come in, my child." And if our Lord be not come, that experience faces all of us. And it won't be a bad experience. When my parents were still living in Canada, I used to try to go up once a year and see them. I'd been away from home from the time I was quite young, preaching. And I used to try to go up at least once a year and see them, particularly as I grew older. And it was always a pleasure to go up on the familiar porch. We called a veranda in Canada, but just the same, the thing out in front of the door. And I'd go up on the veranda and knock at the door. And if Mother was home, she'd open it. If Dad was home, he'd open it. And the door was open, and I'd step in home. That was a happy experience. One of these days, I expect, if the Lord be not come, that the door of my eternal home is going to open. Our Lord is going to say, "Come in." I'm not dreading that. I'd like to serve him as long as I can, but I have absolutely no fears and no dread about the opening of the door to my eternal home. And so David was God's king, the one that God himself selected to rule and reign over his people, Israel. I mustn't take too much time in going into details of his reign. It's very interesting. David was anointed as king 3 times. As a young lad, possibly still in his teens, he was anointed in his father's house by Samuel the prophet. And all his brethren stood around, and they watched that anointing oil pour on the head of their young brother, the young brother they hadn't even bothered to invite to the feast. Samuel had to order him to be brought, for he was slighted, he was rejected. But those brothers stood around, and in the privacy of that home, David was anointed king over Israel. But he didn't reign. His brethren rejected him. The nation rejected him. And I don't know how many years. I have no way of knowing. I've searched my Bible, but I can't tell you. But for a number of years at least, David went on. He knew he was God's king. His brethren knew it. The nation knew it, but they wouldn't accept him. And he went on quietly. During that time, he met Goliath and overcame him. During that time, he served in various capacities. Then the time came when his own tribe and others recognized him. And he was anointed king over Judah when he was 22 and a half years old. But still the majority of the nation rejected him. Still the majority rejected him. Then there came a time, if you turn to chapter 5 of this book of 2 Samuel, when he was 30 years old, when he was acclaimed king over all Israel and anointed the third time. You see the parallel with our Lord? He was God's king when he came into this world, and he knew it. But he was rejected of his brethren. He came unto his own, and his own people receive them not. And all during his earthly life, his earthly brethren, we read, neither did his brethren believe in him. And his own nation, the Jews, rejected him. But there came a time when a minority, just like Judah, a minority, have accepted him as their Lord. That's the church, the true born-again believers. And you and I who are here this morning, who are saved by the grace of God, we say to Jesus Christ, Thou art my Lord. Thou art my Lord. Now, he's never called in the Bible the King of the Church. But certainly the same thought is inherent in king and lord, in kingship and lordship. But he is spoken of as the Lord of the church. And we gladly acknowledge him as our Lord. And in that sense we sing, King of my life, I crown thee now. I consider the greatest honor that I have had bestowed upon me in the 65 years of my life has been the privilege of calling Jesus Christ Lord. That's the greatest honor that I've ever had. That's the greatest I ever want. I have no other aspirations beyond that. But thank God the time is coming when all shall acknowledge him. Just as eventually Israel acknowledged David as king, the time is coming when he's going to be revealed as King of Kings and Lord of lords. My, I'm looking forward to that time. I'm looking forward to the day when the man who went to Calvary is crowned by all, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, Abner was a man who made the same mistake that I made for years. He didn't acknowledge God's king. And that's the mistake that every one of you is making this morning if you're not saved. Your big mistake isn't that you don't belong to the right church. Your big mistake isn't that you haven't been baptized in the right way. No, no. Your big mistake is you've never acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord. For your Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised the dead, thou shalt be saved. So your big mistake is you've never acknowledged Christ as your Lord. Now, Abner made that mistake. But he got his eyes open. He realized he was wrong. And he was man enough to admit it. Now, that's what I'm praying will happen this morning. That you realize you've been wrong in rejecting Christ. And that you'll be wise enough to correct that mistake this morning and acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior. He got his eyes open. And just like everyone else who gets their eyes open, he wanted others to do what he had done. And so where we began our reading, he gets together the elders of Israel, and he says, now look, you talked in the past about David being your king. That's one thing. Now, you've talked about this. I know. I've heard you. You've thought about it. You've talked about it. You've even said that sometime you're going to have him as your king. Second thing he said to them was, now God has declared that he is his Savior. He's his servant. He's his Savior. He's the one he has appointed to deliver Israel. Now because of that, these two things, you've talked about it, you know it's right, and God has said that it's right. Says David, now, right now, then, because of what you've said and what God has said, do it. Come on, you elders. You know it's right. You know what God has said. Now make the move. Do it. Do it. But they didn't. Abner said, well, I'm going. Whatever you do is not going to affect me. I'm going. David is my king. And up he goes to Hebron, where David was at this time. And he acknowledges him as his Lord and King. And what did David do? David did two things. That's why we read on down some of these verses. The end of verse 20, he made him a feast. He made him a feast. And the second thing, he sent him away in peace. Now that's exactly what God does for you when you come to Christ. He makes you a feast. And I've been feasting on God's salvation for 46 years. That has included the last teen year when I was 19, all of my 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and now half through my 60s. I've had a feast from the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And I've had peace. Peace. Peace of heart. Peace of mind. Peace in my family. Peace in my home. And peace with God above all else. Now God is saying to you, now you've talked about this. Most of you here are regular attendants at the Shamhill Chapel. And I know as well as I'm standing here that you have thought about the need of being saved. I know you have. For I once sat where you're sitting, figuratively. And I thought about being saved, and I thought of my need. And then the devil had me think about a lot of other things. And you know what God has said. There isn't one of you would rise here this morning and challenge me when I say that Jesus Christ is God's Savior. You know that, and you believe it. Now you know what you've been thinking about, what you should do. You know what God has said. I have just one closing word for you now. Right now. Do it. You accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want you to bow your head, and I'm asking you before God that as I pray, you will say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, I know you died for me. Yes, Lord, I know that you're the Savior. And Lord Jesus, right now, you're becoming my Savior. Now then, do it. I'm going to pray and ask God to help you to do that. I'm going to come for a moment or two right here. And I want you to do what you've been on the verge of doing several times. I want you to do it right now. I want you to meet me here. And I would just like to hear you saying something like this, Mr. McKay. I'm accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You will begin to feast on God's salvation. And you'll go in peace. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for providing such a wonderful Savior. And we thank thee for dealing so patiently with some of us who were so rebellious. And then eventually leading us to that moment of decision when we accepted Christ as Savior. Now there's some this morning, Father, that are right where we were. Lord, we trust they've already said yes. And we pray to give them courage to make a public confession and go on their way rejoicing. We ask it for the glory and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.